This evening, I'd like to read a couple of passages beginning our lesson this evening. The first from the book of Luke and to chapter 22. And we find ourselves beginning with verse 39. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. This would be the evening of our Lord's arrest and his subsequent trial and his death upon the cross. And we begin reading now at verse 39. Coming out, he went to the Mount of Olives, and as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him, when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about the stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And now we look at the book of 1 John in chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse number 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. Now, as you notice, the first of these references was concerning our Lord and his personal prayer to the Father. And the second concerns the prayers that we are engaged in day by day ourselves. And both of these references make the same important point, that all of this is supposed to be, at best, it is to be based upon and built upon the will of God underneath it all. This we have to help us to understand some passages that without this understanding would seem to suggest that prayer is some kind of an Aladdin's lamp where we can just get whatever we ask regardless of what it might be or whatever it might cause or what difficulties it might bring about, whether it is according to God's will or not. Ask and you'll receive. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door shall be opened. In fact, the verse after the first one we read in 1 John 5 says, "Whatever we ask, we'll receive." Of course, that's prefaced and undergirded by this concept of according to his will. In a practical sense, that's always the case. We need not think we can supplant God's will for the world or God's will for the larger concerns of life by changing our will about a matter. The only area in which we can alter God's will for matters is concerning our own choices, which we have absolute reign over. And we can go against God's will in choices we make. He made that as a feature of the way we've been created of heaven, with the moral right to make our own choices, right or wrong. And thus, an individual can supplant God's will in his own or her own life. The world is filled with billions of lost people. God doesn't want that. The Bible says that he desires that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth in 1 Timothy chapter 2. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance, 2 Peter chapter 3. And yet, that being the case, God's will clearly being that people are saved, not lost, redeemed, not condemned, in heaven and not hell, still the fact is, individually, so many people are subverting and supplanting God's will with the poor choices they make. And God gave us all individual right to make those choices. But just because we can supplant God's will in our own individual choices with our own lives does not mean we can change the larger position and projection of the way the world goes, the way the world spins, the way things happen in a larger sense than just us. You might remember in the book of Acts in chapter 17 where Paul is praying or speaking to the Athenians there on the Areopagus just outside of Athens on what is described in the King James as Mars Hill. And among other things he says about God, the God that they are ignorant of, the God that they should know more about, in describing this God to them, he says that he has determined the bounds or the boundaries of their habitation, describing the borders of nations. Now, you can like it or not, accept it or not, but it says what it says, and the truth is clearly put before us. The Bible says, Paul teaches, Scriptures state, that the very boundaries of nations are set there by the will and the sovereign will of that, of God, who, as the psalmist said in Psalm 115, does whatever he pleases. Your individual choices can't change God's dealings with the world. Old Nebuchadnezzar was so proud of his kingdom for a while until God brought him low for 7 seasons where he lived like an animal. And even after that, remember that time shortly thereafter when the handwriting on the wall was put there the last evening of that kingdom's existence when they were overthrown by God. And no matter what the king's will was, he couldn't change what was about to happen. Weighed in the balance and found wanting. Couldn't change that. And so, yes, we can change our own lives and make our own poor decisions. We can't change the course of this world or the course of history against God's will by choices we might make. He always has and finds and makes and has determined beforehand, I believe, the way. Remember that wonderful story in the Old Testament of Esther, where she finds herself, because of the providence of God, in just the right place, at just the right time, to save the entire Jewish people. And we haven't time to go into all that story now. I think all of you know it well. But here, the very crux of the matter comes to bear when Mordecai comes to her, and unbeknownst to him, Haman is working Mordecai's death in the background of all of this, but he realizes that the whole Jewish nation are in danger of losing their existence. But here she, as the queen, has an opportunity to speak to the king in behalf of the Jews, of which she is one, about which the king is oblivious. And so by going to him and speaking in this way, she has a chance of losing her own life. And so you can understand her being somewhat uncertain, filled with trepidation. And Mordecai tells her, and you know this is the one verse we know from Esther if we know none other. Who knows but what you're in such a place as this, for such a time as this, that God has placed you here for such a time as this. But what we don't so often realize is the verse just before that one, which says, if you, and I'm paraphrasing here just a bit, if you step up and do what you should, you might save your entire people. But if you don't, God will raise up somebody else. In other words, his will be done. This people will survive. And of course, knowing God's promise of the Messiah coming through Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Judah, that would all come to a crashing stop. If the whole nation were wiped out, God will not allow that to happen. He'll keep at least a remnant alive for the Messiah to come from. Esther, if you don't save us, somebody will. But who knows for what God has placed you here, you here. For such a time as this, the choice was hers. She made the right choice. But Mordecai's larger point was this: God's will be done regardless whether you're standing in his way or helping with his plan. And so practically speaking, in the larger sense, beyond just our own individual choices, God's will be done. That's a practical truth. But aside from that, there's a large aspect of this that plays into the mentality we have in our lives, and especially in our prayer lives. It's not just a rote phrase. And I appreciate Gil in his prayer. He led just a moment ago into the prayer, bringing to mind the will of God and what we're praying. Because really what we want above everything else in prayer is not just what we want. We want, as Jesus' model of prayer says, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want God's will to be done and to be helped in its doing by our part in that, by the help we can give to that. An example of this, you might remember in 2 Corinthians, toward the end of that book, where Paul, in chapter 12, speaks of his thorn in the flesh, which he saw as a great impediment to him and a hindrance to his work, and so he prays three times the Lord might take that thorn away, and what he hears from heaven is just the opposite of what he would want, what he was praying for. God tells him, "My strength is sufficient unto you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." And what's amazing is what Paul says next. He turns his whole thinking around to where he was thinking about what he thought he needed, and now he's thinking where he should have been all along, what God really wanted, what God's will was. And having said that, of course, the Bible doesn't tell us every word that everybody has ever said about anything. I can't help but wonder if Paul, in those prayers, begging, beseeching the Lord to take this thorn away, I can't imagine Paul not saying in the prayers, "Not my will, but your will be done," or something to that effect. But when he finally hears the answer, "You're keeping the thorn. It's for the best. It's my will." Paul gladly accepts it and wears it like a badge of honor. Now, what does this mean to our prayers? Well, it means that our perspective going in and our perspective throughout and following our prayers should always be tempered with this idea. It's a failure of faith. Sad to say, I've been there too. It's a failure of faith to believe the only answer to prayer is the answer we want. That if we don't get the answer we want in the time frame we wanted, that somehow God didn't answer our prayer. Somehow something went wrong and God no longer cares about us. Somehow our prayer has just fallen on deaf ears. That's not biblically supported in any way. In fact, so often just the opposite happens. Paul's example we just mentioned is more the regular feature of Scripture than the exception of Scripture. I don't know what Joseph prayed as a young man, but I can't imagine him praying for his time in Egypt away from his family, lost to his father. But that was how God's will played out for that people. After which Joseph could say as an older man now to his brothers who had sold him into slavery, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good to save much people alive." God's will was done. There's no way that Joseph could have seen that from his perspective as a teenager living back at home. Most Bible stories we enjoy are like that one, where the will of God plays out in such a wonderfully resplendent way that was unknown, unseen, unimagined at the time the prayer might have been offered. Which makes our perspective of "your will be done" so very important. Now, I mention this because we are at an interesting point in this congregation's history as I speak right here this evening, tonight. We've been praying, we all have, for a long time, both publicly, and I'm sure like me, you've been praying privately for this next to work out, for this to be what God wants it to be. Those of you here, you've decided to stay, and I appreciate that. And I'm standing in front of you because I've decided to stay, and I'm happy with that. But in deciding to stay, all of us have been praying for what's best, not just for us, and not just for this congregation, but for God's people in this area, for God's will to be done here, where we live. How can we best deal with that and work along that line? And so we thought, well, the best thing to do would be to get out from under a building that everybody here, and many of you are here a lot longer than I have been, but there's a great deal of affection for this building. There is. There just is. You can tell a family, well, it's the family, it's not the house, and the house is not the home, but you move away from your house, and it's like you're cutting off a part of your own body. And if you've moved, you know what I'm talking about. And so I know the church is not the building, and the church is not the structure in which we meet, but there is an emotional attachment, I know. But the hard decision was made that for reasons both practical and, I think, spiritual, we might have been best to sell the building and do something else. And so we did that. And even then, we kept praying. Kept praying, not knowing what God's will might be, but praying that we thought, and I think it looks like it may be that was, I hope it will be God's will, that this building has a buyer. Which brings us to the awkward position we're in this evening. What happens next? And everybody in this room has a different idea of what is best for what happens next. And I encourage you to pray along those lines. And always pray that God's will be done. What turns out is not just what's best for you or me or even those of us in this room, but what turns out is what's best for God's people in this area. What's the best for the church as a whole? And as we pray, regardless of what we think we want, what we think is best coming up, we should always underscore that with this broader idea. God's will is what's most important. And I know both practically in my own life and scripturally from so many stories of the Bible, it's much, much better to be riding the wave of God's will than standing up and fighting against it as it's coming at you. Best to submit and succumb to God's will than try to win him over to yours. And so what's next? Not a soul in this room knows. Not a soul knows. You may think you do, but if you're right, it's just a matter of happenstance. You don't. But God knows what's best. And as long as we give him our best and work our best and pray our best and trust our best according to his will, I can't but believe that God will bless our efforts. And that's why, as I mentioned this morning, perhaps I overstated the case by saying I don't care. I do care. But I care about some things more. So much more that this is least. But I do care about one thing. Maybe not where or how or whither or what in terms of the place of meeting. Maybe not the logistics of what happens next, but I am most concerned about what's best for the church in Tulsa with the decisions that we make. I want what's best for the Lord's kingdom. I know you do too. And so everything we pray should be along that line. This is what we think should happen. This is what we'd like to happen. But underneath it all, more important than all of our thinking, not our will, but God's will be done. You remember we read just a moment ago, Jesus was just about to lose his life and death as a sacrifice for all of us. And none of us can imagine the things that must have been going through his mind. Not just about the pain that might come, but the shame of it all, where the very God of the universe is hanging upon a cross of degradation and ridicule and shame before those who didn't even deserve to have him in their presence. Oh, he desired that that cup might be able to pass from him, even though it was God's eternal purpose. And realizing that, he said the words we still remember. Not my will, but your will be done. And that's why John will say later, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that if he hears us, and that next verse is based upon the truth of the verse before, according to his will. We know that if he hears us, we'll receive the answer. And so our prayers always should be, God's will be done. If you're here this evening and in need of coming back to Christ or coming to Christ for salvation, the Scriptures teach very clearly on these subjects. Will you not do as you should if you need to tonight and come, as together we stand and sing?